Good morning, everybody. Glad to see some of you slid in here this morning. But I thought, isn't it amazing we're already singing Christmas carols? And these years just seem to go faster and faster. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving and are looking forward to a super Christmas season as well. As we begin this new series today called Lost, we're going to be talking a little bit about why Jesus came at Christmas. But I well remember the terror that filled my heart the day I got lost at the Toledo, Ohio Zoo. I was just 7 years old and on a much anticipated trip to the zoo with five or six of my brothers and sisters and several of our cousins. And we had just parked and walked this underground tunnel to the zoo, hadn't been there but maybe a few minutes, when as my mom and aunt stopped to look at some colorful birds, which I wasn't too interested in, I noticed that there were some gorillas and apes on up the walk a little ways. So I ran down there just to get to look at those for a few moments, came back to where they were, and every bit of our clan was gone. They're nowhere in sight, and I will never forget what it felt like to realize that I was lost and alone. I don't know if you can appreciate how big a zoo feels, how crowded a zoo feels when you're 7 years old and you're lost. But I'll never forget the feeling I had that can only be described as utter abandonment. All kinds of thoughts flooded my mind. Oh my gosh, will I ever find them again? What do I do? Where do I go? Who do I talk to? There was just this sheer panic in my heart. And I remember it as if it was yesterday. And then a thought occurred to me, not a happy thought, but at least one that left me with the satisfaction of knowing that I wouldn't forever be lost and left behind in Toledo, Ohio. And if you've ever been there, you'll know why you don't want to be lost in Toledo, Ohio. But I thought, you know, if I go back through the tunnel, I can find the car in the parking lot. And even though I will have to spend the whole day there, at least I won't get left behind. At least that way I know I'll be there tonight when everybody comes back to the car. So I made my way back through that tunnel to the parking lot. I did find our white station wagon, and those being the days when you didn't have to lock your car, I hopped in the back of that station wagon. I started crying my eyes out, not only because of how alone I felt, but because I knew I was going to have to miss the entire day of fun. I also remember in the back of that station wagon that through my tears, I prayed. I said, God, please help someone to find me. Please, Lord Jesus, don't let me have to stay in the car all day. Please help someone to find me. And it could have been more than 5 minutes. I was still half whimpering and half praying while I lay in the back of that station wagon. And I will never forget hearing footsteps approaching the car and then someone opening the door. See, it hadn't occurred to my 7-year-old mind that maybe someone back there at the zoo might realize that I wasn't with them and might possibly miss me. Though I wouldn't have expected that from my brothers and sisters, today I realize that my absence undoubtedly set off as much panic, or maybe even more, in my mother's heart as it had in my own. So after they all backtrack a bit and tried to figure out where they had last seen me, they inquired at the entrance gate to the zoo as to whether anyone had seen a little red-headed guy come back through there. They didn't recall that. But the whole family was discussing among themselves, where would have he gone? You know, you don't think he would go back to the car, do you? I think there was some debate as to whether I would have been smart enough to do that, and even had I been, whether I could have found the car, you know, this type of thing. But to cover all their bases, they sent my sister Carol to find me, and I can tell you that when I heard that door open and I saw my sister, no brother has ever felt for a sister what I felt for my sister that day. That was 42 years ago. And I still remember how great it felt for that lost little 7-year-old to be found. As we begin this series, and we talk about lost and some of the things we're searching for, I want you to understand that the heartbeat of Christmas and what God had in mind when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world is defined by Jesus' own mission statement in Luke 19 and verse 10. And it says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Each of us was in the back of that station wagon and needed someone to find us when it came to our relationship with God. When you see that baby Jesus in a manger, and 33 years later, you see him hanging on a cross, and you ask why? What is the bottom line? Why did he do that? There's your answer. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And see, you can't make the mistake of leaving it disconnected from your own life. The true message of Luke 19 and verse 10 is that he came seeking for you and seeking for me, because each one of us was spiritually lost and needed someone to find us. Now, the Bible indicates that all of us were born into this world in a state of spiritual disconnection from the Father, both by virtue of our human DNA, which carries a sin virus. And I know some people rebel against that idea. It's what theologians call original sin, which means we're born into this world as sinners. And I know you can look in a little crib and see that baby and go, how can anybody think that of that baby? But I'll tell you, just give them a little bit of time, and it won't be long before that little one-year-old raises a fist in your face and says, me, mine, no, right? That's that little, what I call DNA deal going on there, which carries a sin virus. And so we have that, and then through our own acts of sin, our own stubborn independence and selfishness, we have gotten separated from the Father, and our hearts from the moment we're born know that something is missing. And so life becomes a search for that elusive something that will fill the emptiness within and make us feel complete and whole. And all of our stories begin with this sense of abandonment and disconnection in our hearts, and our subsequent search for wholeness and completeness. That's the story of everyone in this place today. And I want you to think about your story today. Your fundamental search, my fundamental search, is a search for love. It's a longing to know that we are affirmed and accepted fully and completely for who we are. We want to know that we are unconditionally valued and loved, period. We don't want to have to earn it, buy it, win it, perform for it, or anything else. Every one of us has a personal love story that has been playing itself out in our lives from day one as we try to figure out what that sense of disconnection and emptiness inside is all about. How can we find love and know that we're complete? Whether you realize it or not, the deepest need of your heart today is to know in an experiential way, not with your head, but with your heart, that the God of this universe loves you. When you know and feel in your heart that God is wildly in love with you, and there's nothing you can do to cause him to stop loving you, you will live with joy, you will live with security, you will live with a sense of wholeness, you will feel good about yourself, because as someone has said, the source of your self-worth is directly related to what you think the most important person in your world thinks about you. And you can't hardly go above someone more important than the Father, the God of this universe. When you know that he's radically in love with you, and you feel that in your heart, you're going to have a sense of completeness. And when you find in your Heavenly Father the love you're looking for, it changes everything. But that's just the problem. How can we find the love that we're looking for when we have lost our way? Most of our love stories include a lot of pain and a lot of brokenness that we have experienced along the way, either because we have looked for love in the wrong places, or we have been wounded in our search for love such that we have locked off places in our hearts, and we're never going to allow anyone to touch those places ever again, because we fear that if we give ourselves away, if we become vulnerable, we're just going to get hurt again. Some of us have locked God completely out of our lives, while others of us who have invited him into our hearts have essentially said, we maybe don't realize it, but we say this: God, you can be in my life, but there are some rooms in my heart that I'm not going to allow you to go into. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to touch those. I don't want you to mess with those things. I remember a few years ago when God used a passage from Ephesians 4, verses 18 and 19 to give me a description of how lost people live and why it's so important that we get rescued by God's love. Here's what our stories look like when we are separated from the love and the life of God. Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 4, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. See, there's a description of lostness. It's separation from the life and the love of God. And then look at this. It says they're separated because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. Do you understand? It's a heart issue. It's a hardened heart issue that keeps us from experiencing the love and the life of God. Now watch, because when we harden our hearts, something else begins to happen. He says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual love for more. It's a perfect description of the heart's search for love and meaning and purpose in all the wrong places. Let's look at the stages here, because every one of us have somewhere along the way walked through these stages and probably will walk through them again, depending on what's going on in our hearts. Stage number one. We lose sensitivity. You harden your heart, you lose sensitivity. That's the first thing that happens when we shut down our hearts. We lose sensitivity. Our hearts, when fully alive, are what enable us to enjoy life the way God intended. Our hearts are where we experience God's love and the joy of a relationship with Him and with others. But when we harden our hearts, we lose sensitivity and with it the ability to experience the fullness of life that God intended for us. When that happens, we have this desperate need to know we're still alive. We want to feel good. We can't handle life when it's drab and boring and depressing and sad and painful all the time. So we manufacture ways to feel alive again, which is stage two. See, we lose sensitivity. When we lose sensitivity, stage two, we find superficial ways to feel good. We seek life through our senses. That's what sensuality is. This is a logical progression. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. When we harden our hearts, we don't feel good. When we don't feel good, we want to feel good. So we find superficial ways to feel good. We start living through and for our senses. We start finding love in front of a computer, gazing at images of pornography. We find it in strip joints, in illicit relationships, anything that will make us feel good. Others find it in the buzz from a bottle or pills or spending or whatever it is that you use to make you feel good. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe that feel-good drug that you are using is related to a hardened heart, which is related to your search for love and some of the wounds that you have and places where you have hardened your heart and shut off those rooms? While in Brazil a few weeks ago, a partner who usually does leadership training with me couldn't come, so they sent a new guy in his place, a guy named Franklin. He's from Venezuela, and he's a business leader who also does motivational speaking for business execs. He's a great guy, great communicator. And as we sat down to get to know each other over breakfast the first morning, he shared his story with me. He'd been a Christian for only 5 years. In fact, he was celebrating his Christian birthday that day. So we celebrated that with all these leaders. Prior to that, had you known Franklin, from the outside, you would have looked at him and said, man, there's a guy who has it all. But inwardly, he was dying. His heart was empty. He said, Cal, I was just sad. I was depressed all the time. I didn't know why. Oh, I would pretend when I was with people that everything was okay. But I was dying inside. And because his heart was in pain, see, he had to manufacture ways to feel good, which eventually led him to stage three, which it does for us. Stage three is we indulge in unhealthy activities. See, we have hardened our hearts. When we harden our hearts, we lose sensitivity. When we lose sensitivity, we want to feel good. So we manufacture ways to feel good. When we start manufacturing ways to feel good, we have to indulge more and more and more to get less and less and less. And we indulge in unhealthy activities. We give ourselves over to finding pleasure and awakening our hearts through things we know are wrong. We just started out wanting to feel good. Now it seems that it takes more and more to produce even less and less of the high. Now we're indulging in things in ways that we never thought we would. This is what Franklin did. His search led him to secret affairs where now he was cheating on his wife. And rather than making him feel alive, it just made him feel more and more empty as guilt and self-condemnation began to take over in his life. And see, then finally we cultivate this life of indulgence. We end up at stage four, which is addiction. And this is what the Bible means when it says that they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, but here it is, with a continual lust for more. The continual lust for more is addiction. What used to satisfy doesn't satisfy anymore. I need more and more and more, and the whole time I tell myself I'm still in control, I'm just going to do this one last time, and then I won't do it again until I find myself doing it again. Why? Why these stages? Why this cycle? It all goes back to the heart. You can't lock off rooms in your heart. You can't harden your heart against the love and the life of God and stay healthy. You can't. On the way home from Brazil a few weeks ago, I found myself seated next to a young man who wanted to talk about his God questions. He was half drunk when he got on the plane and was very talkative, and we went on for a couple hours. It was pretty fun. But I wanted to talk to him about his alcoholism a little bit as to what he was numbing out and this type of thing, why he was using alcohol to run from whatever it was he was running from. But he just continued to deny that he had a problem. He knew people who had an alcohol problem. He wasn't one of them. I said, well, he said, I know I can give it up if I really want to. I said, then why haven't you? He's, well, my problem is I'm not sure I want to bad enough. I know I need to. I'm just not sure I want to bad enough. And he said he'd been able to give it up a few times while, you know, for a while. And then when he was satisfied that it wasn't in control of him, then he would drink again and he'd go right back to it. I said, well, that's an addiction. He'd say, no, I know people are addicted. My problem's not like theirs. I can stop. They can't. I said, no, your problem's far worse. You're addicted and deceived. They're just addicted. But you see this deal, this addiction, and how we love that little deal that's been helping us numb out our pain, and we tell ourselves we're in control of it because we don't really want to deal with why we're doing it in the first place. And I was told last night, I need to let you guys know, we have a place here called Celebrate Recovery on Friday nights. For those of you who feel like you're caught in this stage four of this process. Guys, here's what I want you to understand today. Nothing can release us from the continual navigation of these stages outside of an authentic encounter with the love of Christ, whereby you give Him the key to your heart and you say, God, I give you access to every room in my heart. Come in and not only forgive me, but heal the places where I have hardened my heart and changed me so that my search for love finds its end in you. Again, mark it down. This whole spiral of sensual living that leads to addictive habits is a heart issue that is lodged in the fact that I've gotten lost and separated from the life and the love of God. That's the real problem. The presenting issue may be your addiction, but that's not the problem. That's not your real problem. Your real problem is trying to find life and love apart from the love of your Heavenly Father. Because apart from Him, you'll need something superficial to give your heart the buzz that it's longing for. So I want to ask you again today, what is it you're using to give your heart the buzz that you long for? Now, I remember exactly where I was as somebody was teaching through this passage, and I sensed a nudge of the Holy Spirit in my heart asking me this question. So, Cal, what do Christians do when they harden their hearts? What do they experience? See, this passage was essentially saying, this is the way lost people live who do not know God's life and love because they've hardened their hearts. I hadn't recognized that even Christians who have Christ residing in their hearts can still lock off different rooms in their hearts or harden themselves to Christ's presence in certain ways. And realizing that, it was like, wow, if we harden our hearts or we lock off rooms in our hearts that we're not willing to deal with, then we'll experience the same cycle in some way. Maybe our addictions will be a little more presentable, but nonetheless, we'll wonder why we still don't feel complete, why we're still fighting the same old battles and besetting sins over and over and over again, even though Christ is dwelling in our lives. I want to suggest to you today that it's intimately connected to your love story and your search for love. See, the Spirit of God was visiting me and showing me that I had made a decision to harden my heart many years ago. Because I learned early on that loving others is painful, that making yourself vulnerable and needing people to love you meant that you will just get hurt. And since I didn't like getting hurt, I just decided I wasn't going to let people hurt me anymore. I was going to lock off large parts of my heart and try to be a tough guy. I was going to pretend that I didn't need affection or love. I was going to pretend that I couldn't be hurt. What I didn't realize is that when I locked off certain rooms of my heart to keep from being hurt, I lost sensitivity in those places. And having lost sensitivity, I became susceptible to finding superficial ways to feel good again. And part of my love story has been bringing those locked off rooms in my heart to God so that He can heal me and bring those places to life again. And that's what He wants to do in your heart. Now, if you'll listen, you will hear footsteps approaching those doors in your heart that are all locked up because wherever we've gotten lost, I want you to know, and whenever we've gotten lost, Jesus comes searching for us. This is what was happening in John chapter 4. When Jesus had a conversation one day with a woman who had been in and out of 5 marriages and was now living with a man. Talk about a love story that had gone astray. She was living her own soap opera. Jesus was on His way from Judea up here to Galilee. In between Judea and Galilee is Samaria. And the Bible says, I love how it says it in John chapter 4 and verse 4. Now He had to go through Samaria. The only problem with how the Bible says that is no, He didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, good Jews usually walked around Samaria because good Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. They hated Samaritans, wanted nothing to do with them. They didn't walk through Samaria. They went around Samaria. Why does the Bible say Jesus had to go through Samaria? Well, the whole point is that He knew someone who had gotten lost in her search for love was crying out for someone to find her and deliver her from searching in all the wrong places. All I can tell you is if you'll listen, you'll hear Jesus' footsteps approaching those places in your heart where you've gotten lost. Jesus simply will not leave you alone. He will force encounter with you. In fact, He loves you so much that He will go out of His way to have an encounter with you. That's what this story teaches us. He will force encounter with you. He is always looking at those places where you've hardened your heart and said, now I want to talk to you about that. It's a great conversation that ensues between Jesus and this woman. It's noon, and Jesus is weary from His journey. And so this woman comes to the well, and He asks her for a drink. And if you know what's going on between Samaritans and Jews here, you can read that she is kind of snippy in her response to Him. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask water for me, being a Samaritan woman? First of all, He is violating every conventional norm by talking to a woman to begin with, but then that she was a Samaritan. And essentially what she was saying, you know, this is par for the course. You Jews want nothing to do with us Samaritans unless you need something. And Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. In other words, if you knew who it was you were talking to, you'd be asking me for what you need because I know what you need. I find it interesting that this woman has all kinds of skeletons in her closet. She hasn't had time to clean herself up or make herself presentable to Jesus because she doesn't know who He is yet. And yet, here He is holding out life to her. Whole point is this, no matter what you have done and no matter what secrets you are hiding in your heart or how badly you've messed up, Jesus loves you and wants to heal the hurts in your heart and will go out of the way, as I said, to force an encounter with you. He wants to expose the agreements you have made along the way that have caused you to harden your heart and to look for love in the wrong places. John Eldridge, in his book, Walking with God, fantastic book, he writes, our story of love is a very tangled story about the most precious thing in our lives. It's our longing for love. It's a hard story to tell for two reasons. For one thing, we're too close to it to often have any clarity at all. More deeply, he says it's a heartbreaking story. And we're not sure we want to revisit the painful details. That's why we're ambivalent about love. Oh, we yearn for it. We want to be loved, but we hide from it too, building defenses against it, fortressing ourselves from being hurt again, and then we wonder why it's hard for us to connect with the love of God. I hear Christians all the time say that. Well, I kind of know God's love up here in my head, but it's not like I feel anything. We wonder why it's so hard to not only connect with his love, but to let it in so deeply that it heals us. Eldridge says, I need to come back to agreements. As I explained before, agreements are really subtle and nasty things. They pin our hearts down or shut them down by handing our enemy a sort of a key to a certain room in our hearts. And I brought this key because when you think agreements, I want you to think of it as like a key in your life. It's a key to your heart. And when you make agreements, it's like you're handing the key to your enemy. And in that place, he says, thank you, and he shuts the door and locks it and says, now, we don't need to revisit anymore. This will protect you. Without our realizing, we've just hardened our heart. When we harden our heart, we lose sensitivity. When we lose sensitivity, we start looking for other ways to feel good. Does this make sense? Yeah? Think back over your story of love, Eldridge says. In those moments when you were wounded, you were really vulnerable to agreement, for agreements to come in. They came swiftly, imperceptibly, often as a response to some message delivered with the wound. Your boyfriend breaks up with you. You know, today we say, oh, get over it. You know what I mean? If you'll take your love story back to some of those early hurts, I'm going to guarantee you, you will find some agreements that you started making about love very early in your life. Over things today, you go, I'm an adult, who cares? That's way back there, you know. That's part of your love story. So your boyfriend broke up with you, and your heart was coming to some conclusions. You know, it's all because of me. I'll never really be loved again. And the thing is, you may not even be aware that you have made the agreement. Our enemy is cunning. After he secures the agreement, he drops the issue for a while. He goes underground. He lays low for a while so that nobody discovers his work there. And as Eldridge says, by lays low for a while, I mean it could be 30 years or more. All you know is you can't feel the love of God because something feels wrong in your heart. One day, as Eldridge felt God wanting him to uncover some agreements that were affecting his heart, he asked himself this question. It's a question all of us need to ask and answer and take some time with. It's the question, what do I believe about love? What do I believe about love? And just as quickly, the answer came back to him that it never stays. He says it came with such startling clarity that it surprised me. I knew it was true, though, this revelation. That is, he said it didn't take a brain surgeon to figure out why I believe love never stays. Dad left. Alcohol took him away. Mom left. She had to go back to work to support us. Brent left. I realized, at least intellectually, that his death was not really him choosing to walk away from me, but still he was gone. I could name a number of others, all who left. My life felt like a series of people leaving. And guys, if your love story is a series of people leaving, I will guarantee you the enemy has shown up somewhere and says, you know, I have a way to make that not hurt anymore. Just don't get close to people. Can we shut that door and lock it? It was through his story that I sensed God asking me to dive deeper into my story. And one day last summer, I discovered a deeper theme of my love story, that I've got to continually compete for it. I have bought into lies that you're never enough just in and of yourself. In other words, people don't love you for who you are, but for what you do. And because there's always someone who can do what you do better than you do it, you will never feel like you're ultimately loved for who you are. And I know where that lie and that agreement came from. I know how that conclusion was shaped in my heart before I was 10 years old. And that's not to blame anyone or anything. This is my love story. We all have to deal with our own love stories. It is to say that how love did or did not come to us through our family of origin plays an important role in our search for love. You just look for agreements that you made very early in your life concerning what you felt about love. I guarantee you, if we could have put this woman's heart under a microscope that day as Jesus is talking to her, we would have discovered some agreements that stemmed from her family of origin, ways that she had been wounded that caused her search for love to head off in all kinds of wrong directions. And that's our story too. We need to probe family of origin issues. How did love come to us as we were growing up, or how was it withheld from us? Very important question. There are probably some agreements that have resulted from how that love came or didn't come. Now, there's nothing here directly in this story that indicated the kind of home life this woman came from, but I'll guarantee you that she was the product of a lot of brokenness in her home, maybe a lack of nurture, perhaps a deep sense of feeling unloved and unaccepted by her father, some sort of rejection and abandonment in her heart that drove her to search for love in all the wrong places. Guys, our family of origin is the first place we need to probe in what we came to believe about love and how that may have shaped our earliest agreements and caused us to lock off rooms in our hearts. I remember a story by Josh McDowell years ago. I've never forgotten this story, how he goes all over the world talking to college students, high school students. He was holding an assembly in a high school in Phoenix over the lunch hour. He had 1,000 students listening to him. And over here on the left were these hardcore guys, punk rockers, you know, one big old change. He could tell who the ringleader was, the long hair, all this type of thing. He said they were listening. But he had finished, and I think there was a band playing or something, and as he was headed down the steps from that, in that auditorium or whatever, the leader of these punk rockers came up to him, and he thought, oh man, I'm in trouble or something. What's he going to do? And he said, I noticed he was crying. And he said, nobody else could hear him. But he leaned in, and he said, Mr. McDowell, will you give me a hug? Can you imagine that? And he just went with the moment and said, sure. He said, this guy latched on to me for what felt like 3 minutes. He said, I'm sure it wasn't that long, but he said, man, he had those chains pressed into my chest. And he was sobbing. And when he finished, he said, thank you. He says, my dad has never hugged me or ever told me that he loves me. I will guarantee you, this young man was forming some agreements about how love does or does not come to us. And most of us, every one of us, not most of us, every one of us need to go back to the family of origin and say, okay, are there agreements that I have made based upon the wounds I picked up, my family of origin? Then, too, we need to probe issues of pain and loss. I look at this woman's life, and all I can tell you is that she had experienced a lot of loss and a lot of pain in her life. Oh, we read right over it. But you stop and think about it for a little bit. You have to conclude that love for her hadn't worked out very well. She'd had 5 husbands. What happened to them? Well, at least one of several possibilities, none of which could have been too pleasant. Perhaps one or more of them had died. If so, then she had known tremendous grief and tremendous loss. If not, then she had known excruciating relational pain 5 times over. If none of them had died, this meant that she had been married and divorced 5 times. How had those marriages ended? Could have been pleasant. Either there had been unfaithfulness involved, which is another pain all its own. If not that, then there had to have been enough discord that the relationship had just dissolved. Either way, she'd experienced abandonment and rejection at least 5 times over, enough to make her heart susceptible to some pretty strong agreements. Agreements like, I'm done. I'm never going to find the love I'm looking for. I'm not going to let myself trust anyone ever again, because when you trust, you just get hurt. You hear that key going in and locking up tight a room, huh? Maybe agreements about God as well. Those somehow are the relational dynamics here somehow get related to Him as well. You know, how do I trust a God that allows that kind of brokenness in my life? See, some of you know what those agreements are all about as well. You know, I prayed and it didn't do any good. I trusted God, nothing got better. And the key goes in and a door to a little room in our heart called trust gets locked off. We don't want to hurt anymore. So we lock off a part of our heart. When we lock off a part of our heart, we lose sensitivity. When we lose sensitivity, we have to look for a way to feel good. And that just leads us down that cycle. If you'll listen, you'll hear footsteps approaching your family of origin issues. You'll hear footsteps approaching areas of pain and loss in your life. There's another area where we're susceptible to agreements. We need to probe issues of personal failure. I find it interesting in this story that Jesus gently exposes something this woman is hiding in her heart. When she says, I have no husband, Jesus lifts the curtain on the fact that she not only had had five husbands, but even now he says, the man you're living with is not your husband. Now, it's pretty interesting. You read this story in John 4. We're not going to go all the way through it today, but she tries to dodge that one as well. Let's talk about something else. See. But it's quite possible that we're seeing one of her agreements here when Jesus says, the man you're living with is not your husband. It could be an agreement that I'm not going to trust another man enough to marry him. I don't want to lose love altogether, but I've tried five times and it hasn't worked out, so what the heck? So she's got this first century live-in arrangement going on. There's also some evidence in the story that she doesn't like herself or feel good about the life she's been living. She'd come to the well at noon, which is not the time when people went to the well. The likelihood is that she had come then because no one else would be there. See, because of her failure and her sinful lifestyle, she had become something of a social outcast. And when people saw her across the street, she was the one about whom they said, oh, there's that slut. Wonder who she's sleeping with tonight. And yet, she's the reason Jesus had to go through Samaria. If you will listen and you truly want to be found, you will always hear Jesus' footsteps approaching you right at the point of your deepest failure. And right at that point of failure, your heart is really susceptible to arguments. You will hear, hide from him. He's mad. He's ticked. You're guilty. And you don't deserve his love anymore. It's like Adam and Eve. Up until they disobeyed God in the garden, they loved hanging out with him. But once they sinned and the voices of guilt and shame were activated in their lives, they heard the sound of God's footsteps in the garden. And this time, instead of running to him, they ran from him. They hid. And that's what we do. We hear, hey, hide from him. He's ticked. He's mad at you. Get away from him. And yet the whole time he approaches us because he knows we've gotten lost and we need to find his love. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And I believe this woman found Jesus' love that day. In fact, after her encounter with Jesus that day, John 4:39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Isn't that amazing? This lost, hurting woman became the town's greatest evangelist once her heart had encountered Jesus' life and Jesus' love. Her story, like our story, points to the most famous verse in the Bible. I find it interesting that John 4 is framed by this very verse. For God so loved the world. And it doesn't mean the universe, doesn't mean the cosmos, it means people. John 3:16, see, to understand it, you got to put your name in there. God so loved Mark, Mary, Joe, Jim, Holly, Sue, Kel. God so loved. You understand, it's a love story for him too. He so loved us that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's life in all its fullness, starting here and now and continuing on forever. And while many people know John 3:16, they haven't gone on to read verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Just like that woman at the well, Jesus loved you so much that he came seeking for you. He didn't come seeking you to condemn you, but to heal and to restore you. That's what the word save means. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's you. Do you think he came into this world to make your life miserable? Do you think he would have entered the manger in a stable and died a brutal death on a cross if he'd rather just thrown you into hell? The guy on the plane that night, on our way back from Brazil, said, I just don't understand why God would send anyone to hell. I said, who told you he sends anyone anywhere? I said, God loves you enough to not force you to be with him if you don't want to be. I said, you don't want to be with him now. Why in the heck would you want to be with him for all eternity? That'd be miserable, wouldn't it? Oh, I never thought about that. So if you don't want to be with him, he allows you to make that choice. As for me, from the little bit of hell I've experienced in my own life and those times that I've gotten lost and tried to do life on my own, I can't understand why anybody would choose that for eternity. And guys, I want you to know God loves you enough that he won't sit idly by and let you choose that. If you are running from him today for some reason, he will keep chasing you down. It's like C.S. Lewis calling him the hound of heaven. He will keep chasing you down because he knows your heart is longing for the life he offers. If you'll stop running, if you'll let him know that you're tired of being lost, you will hear his footsteps coming for you. Those are footsteps of love. That's known every time you've cried because your story of love has gotten pretty painful and broken. Those of you who know Jesus, but perhaps you've locked off some rooms in your heart, listen to your love story. And you will hear footsteps concerning issues in your life that still need healing. Issues like, Lord, why do I still get so angry at my wife and pull away from her? Lord, why can't I tell my kids and the people closest to me that I love them? I feel it, but I can't express it. Why am I embarrassed by affection? Why do I feel so alone all the time? Why do I feel so empty? Why do I continue to struggle with the same issues and besetting sins over and over and over again? If you will listen, and you will invite him into those kind of questions, you may find some agreements that have caused you to lock off a room in your heart somewhere. And so you can be a Christian today, and you still need to say, Lord, have access to any room in my heart that I may have locked off from you. Come and heal that place. Because I don't want to be one who's walking around having lost sensitivity and needing to manufacture feeling good somewhere else. That's for those of you who already have Christ in your life. There are others of you here today. You have never opened your heart to him. And I want to tell you, you will be lost and your heart will never find rest until you open your heart to the love and the life of the one who gave his life for you. It's kind of like you need to just take the master key of your heart today and hand it to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to belong to you. And if you've never done that, I want to just invite you to pray. We're going to listen to a song at the end here, but I want you to just bow your head and your heart right now. Again, if you're a follower of Jesus, maybe this is a time to say, Lord, man, wherever you're speaking to me about my love story and whatever more I need to understand and see, speak to me. Approach any room you need to approach in my heart. But if you have never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, he will come into you through a prayer of invitation. Just bow your head right now and your heart, and you pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I don't want to be lost without your love anymore. I don't want to continue seeking for life and love in all the wrong places. And so I invite you into my life today. Come into my heart. Rescue me from my sin and hardness of heart. Forgive me and begin your healing process in my life today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer. Again, will you bow your head and your hearts? And I just want to say, if there's one in this place today who came in here with your heart locked off from the life and love of God, but you prayed and you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life today, I want you to pick up a yes packet on the way out of here. There are some little tables with yes packets on them. And there's a couple of reasons we ask you to do that. One is so that we can rejoice with you. As we love it, every time somebody comes across the line of faith, the Bible says heaven throws a party, but I like to get on that party down here too. We throw a party when people cross the line of faith. But you also find that having just stepped across that line of faith, you've got a journey now. You're going to walk with God. And in that packet, you will find some information that can help you to begin your walk. So please pick up a yes packet and we'll rejoice with you. Others of you, I just pray, if you know Jesus, I'd encourage you to take a little time inviting Him to speak to you about your love story. If you sense there's emptiness, there's pain, there's something going on in your heart, but you know, you've sensed those footsteps today. Don't just walk out of here and let it go, you know. Maybe some of you need to come down here today. Following the service, there'll be a little bit more worship time. And if you just want somebody to pray with you, maybe God has spoken and you're not even sure what it all means, but I just want somebody to pray with me. Or you're carrying some hurts today. Come and allow the prayer team to minister to you, okay? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the day you found me. And I thank you that from that day you have been walking through my heart and saying, Cal, I want to touch that, I want to touch that, I want to touch that. You're just never done. You keep wanting to heal. And there are places that I've locked off. And Lord, we just say to you, I say to you today, Lord, any room in my heart that you know still needs healing, do your work there. I'm so thankful that we can say that you are with us and you are for us. And if we have put our faith in you, you are in us. You're our Emmanuel. And I thank you that that message is all about you coming to seek and to save what was lost. Not to condemn, but to restore. And I pray even this week, Father, we will see your hand at work in our lives. We will see glimpses of the ways that you are for us, and the ways that you are with us. And we will sense even within the joy and the peace of your presence there. And Father, we just give you the thanks and praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.